Well, amen. Isn't that our great hope that love will win? That love wins in the end. Why? Because God is love, and our God is sovereign, and He's in control. And we can be sure that in the end, He makes all things right, and He gets all the glory, and He cares for His own. Church, please turn your Bibles to James in chapter 2. Praise Team, thank you so much for leading our singing this morning. James chapter 2. I spent the summer of 1997 in Denver, Colorado with the ministry crew doing inner city missions. Crew, of course, is formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the churches that we used as our home base while we were there in Denver for that summer was called Church in the City. Now, I didn't align with everything that this church believed theologically, but it was the first church that I ever was part of or attended for any period of time where there was actual incredible amount of diversity. And I'm not just talking about racial diversity. I'm talking about in every way there could be diversity, there was diversity. There were rich people and there were poor people. There were homeless people. There were established people. There were white and black and Hispanic and Asian. And they were all worshiping together in the same building. Not separate services. Not like, okay, we got our Hispanic service over here and we got our Asian service over here. And no, they were all worshiping together every single week. And I'm not saying this was the perfect church. And yes, I believe there are theological truths that should never be sacrificed on the altar of diversity. But this was an incredible experience. It was an incredible experience. And that church seemed to get it right when we compare it to what James is going to talk about here in James chapter 2, this idea of partiality. We're going to begin this series, Love Like Jesus, Loving Like Jesus, and we're going to be looking at three different texts over the course of the next 3 weeks. The first one today, James chapter 2, we're going to see that love like Jesus means fulfilling the royal law. Next week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to see that loving like Jesus means coming together for the good, because the Apostle Paul is pointing his finger at the church in Corinth and saying, look, when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And that's because of the way they treated each other. And then the week after that, we'll be back in James chapter 2, looking at James 2, 14 through 26. And we're going to be seeing that loving like Jesus means practicing your faith. So today, if you will, please stand. We're going to read in James chapter 2, and we're going to see verses 1 through 9. James 2, 1 through 9. If you're at home, thank you for joining us. Please feel free to stand up right where you're at. If you're in one of our overflow rooms, same thing. Turn to James chapter 2. We're going to read together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Will you pray with me? Lord, today it's our desire to listen to what you would say to us. It's our desire that your Spirit would enable us today to embrace all that you have for us, and then in our hearing and listening, that you would empower us to be doers of the word, that by your Spirit you would transform us. You would make us those who are loving others like Jesus loved. God, do this for your glory and do this for the good of your people, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to see three headings this morning. The first heading is this. We have a command to follow. We have a command to follow. Show no partiality. James is instructing the church, he's instructing you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to show no partiality. Now that Greek noun there that's translated partiality means to accept a face, to accept a face. So when we think about that, we look at something and just take it for face value, but James is saying, look, don't judge people just by looking at their face, just by making external observations about them. In other words, he's saying, don't make unjust distinctions between people by treating people differently based on their appearance or based on what you can see just looking at them. James is telling the church not to respond to people based on external observations. Martin Luther King Jr. said it like this: judge not by the color of one's skin, but by the character of one's content, or the content of one's character, excuse me. And we might say something like this: judge not by one's outward appearance, but by one's inward reality. And of course, this wasn't just a problem in the early church, right? This was a problem in James's day. This is a problem in the early church. That's why James is addressing it, but it's been a problem all through history. It was a problem when Jesus was walking the earth. It's been a problem all through history. It's been a problem in our world today, and unfortunately, it can be a problem in our own lives as well. We can be guilty of this. Now, I want to make something very clear this morning. James is not saying that everyone should be guaranteed the same outcome. James is not saying that every outcome must be equitable for every person, right? That's the common thing today. Everything has to be the same for everyone. But if that was the case, then the Apostle Paul would not have written against lazy and idle people, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and said, look, if they're not going to work, then they're not going to eat, right? So there can be, there's some differentiation here. Additionally, you need to hear this. Scripture does not condemn people who have means. Scripture doesn't condemn people who have means. There are many warnings for people who have means. But James isn't even saying that we shouldn't prioritize certain situations or certain people. That's why when the Apostle Paul calls us to do good, he tells us to prioritize the church, Galatians chapter 6. He says, do good, especially to those in the household of faith. In fact, in 1 Timothy in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if a person doesn't love his own family and take care of his own family, then he is worse than an unbeliever. So we see what James is not saying, but we also see what James is saying. There is this command to show no partiality, to not give preferential treatment to someone based on superficial observations, and especially do not do that at the expense of someone else. And then he gives us the example, right? He illustrates this in verses 2 and 3. He talks about the rich man and the poor man. So the rich man comes into the building, right? He comes into their assembly. That word assembly, literally synagogue, right? He comes into their church gathering, we would say. Comes into their church gathering, and it's a rich man. Well, you know, the church, they've taught the ushers to be on the lookout for such people. Hey, look at that one there. He's got fancy rings on, and he's really dressed nice, and they must have some means. Hey, come this way, sir. We have a great seat for you right here, and can I get you a drink, and are you comfortable? But then comes the poor man in, dressed in the shabby clothes. Ushers notice those people too. We got a place for you right over here behind the column. Oh, you can't see from there? That's okay, no one can see you from there either. That's kind of what we're looking for. And we've made distinctions. We've shown partiality based on the external observations that we see. And in verse 4, we read very clearly that showing such partiality is a sin. Making distinctions among yourselves, become judges with evil thoughts. Now, the word distinctions there means to separate people out. Right? We see people and then we separate them out. We put them in groups. We separate them out. We've made conclusions about them based on their appearance, based on superficial observations. And to do so, Scripture tells us, is evil and it's wrong. In the New American Standard translation of this text, that word thoughts there is translated motives, right? So we've separated people out based on our selfish motives or our evil motives. And I believe these motives oftentimes are based on our allegiances, right? When our allegiance is to ourself, to our own status, to our own reputation, to our own comfort, to our own opinion, or to our own exaltation, we'll make these distinctions based on what suits us best, based on what gives us the greatest opportunity to advance or to move forward or to look better in someone else's eye. And what James is telling us is that this is sinful. And the truth is, we all have a tendency to do this. We all have a tendency to show partiality to people who are like us and to show partiality against people who are not like us. We have a tendency then to discriminate against people or treat them poorly if we see them as different and maybe not helping our cause, maybe not moving us in the direction that we want to go. And friends, this is sinful. It's wicked. This is what James is telling us here. And when James says, show no partiality, he's using a plural noun there, which tells us, even though he gives us the illustration of a rich man and a poor man, it tells us that he has a broader context in mind, right? There's many applications to this. And we know this from just general life. We show partiality. We make distinctions based on any number of things in our lives. Sometimes it's the color of our skin. Sometimes it's the amount of money someone has, or maybe the level of education someone has, or maybe it's just the social standing someone has, or maybe it's how popular they are, or whatever it is, we can be guilty of partiality, of showing partiality, of showing favoritism, or giving preferential treatment based on some superficial observations that we make in their lives. And it can happen in churches, and it can happen in businesses, and it can happen in academics. And friends, it can happen among people who think that they are completely against showing partiality. I mean, think about the prevailing philosophies of our day. It's all about making generalizations about someone or some people or some groups and making distinctions, categorizing people based off some external attributes. And then we assign guilt with actually being specific in our guilt of something. This is the world we live in today. And that's what God is calling us not to do. Not to make these superficial observations about people and then show partiality. Or make these conclusions based on groups or anything else. And this is dangerous. And then you might be thinking, well, look, I would never do this. I would never show partiality. I mean, that's not me. I'm not guilty of that, but let me ask you, who are your friends? And who do you spend time with in the church or in the community, and why do you spend time with them? And maybe you might ask this way, who do I avoid? And why do you avoid those people or that person? Or you might ask it this way, who am I repulsed by? Or who have you invited to your house lately? Jesus deals with this, the parable of this banquet. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. In other words, right, this is our agenda. This is where our allegiance is. We want to invite these people because we can get something out of it. Show partiality. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Wait a minute, did Jesus really say, don't just invite your friends? Don't just invite the people who are just like you. Invite people who aren't like you. Invite people who can't really offer you anything. Invite people who, when you invite them, it's not going to do anything for you right now. Amy and I have had some people over to our house recently. I'm not talking about any of you when we do that, okay? If our guest lists are exclusively in-crowd people, people types, then Scripture would call us to consider if we are making distinctions with evil thoughts. Secondly, an inconsistency to recognize. An inconsistency to recognize. Showing partiality contradicts God. Showing partiality contradicts God, right? Showing partiality is inconsistent with God's character, because it's not in God's character to show favoritism. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is very clear. God shows no partiality, but he judges based on the testimony and the works of one's life. And this is a fair way for God to judge, because our testimony and the works of our life are proceeding from our heart, right? Our heart is dictating what we do with our lives. And God is judging based on that, not just on some external surface level observation. I mean, think about it. When God chose David to be the king, David wasn't the obvious choice. One of his brothers was the obvious choice. But Samuel made it very clear that God looks to the heart and not to the outward appearance. Friends, showing partiality is inconsistent with the nature of God, but it's also inconsistent with God's laws. And God's laws reflect his perfect character. Now, in Leviticus chapter 19, it's very clear that God shows kindness and grace and compassion to the poor. But listen to verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. In other words, friends, it's not just to show favor to the poor in the court. And it's not just to show favor to the rich in the court. That's injustice. We are to be impartial, and this is how God judges. But it's also seen inconsistent with the way Jesus lived his life. Because think about who Jesus hung out with in his life on this earth. I mean, he hung out with the poor, and he hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes, and yes, even with the rich at times. And here's the point. Anyone who recognized their need and came to Jesus in humility, Jesus received them. Anyone. But not the righteous, self-righteous religious leaders. Those are the ones that Jesus had his harshest words for. Why? Not because they were part of some group, but because they were self-righteous and arrogant, and they did not understand their great need. They did not understand their great need for a Savior. They did not come humbly to Jesus. They came boasting in their own ability and in their own righteousness. But it's also true in salvation. I mean, partiality is inconsistent with how God saves and what God is doing. I mean, God didn't covenant with Abraham because he was this great guy who was so faithful in every way. No, God called Abraham to himself out of a pagan existence, worshiping false gods, and said, I'm going to covenant with you and you're going to be different. I'm going to build a people out of you. And I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And then through Moses, God reminded Israel that his love for them wasn't based on any characteristic intrinsic to them, Deuteronomy 7. And his covenant promises weren't due to Israel's righteousness to the people and how wonderful they were, Deuteronomy 9. No, God freely chose to place his love and his affection on this people, and he has the right to do that because he's the creator of all. And the same is true now, right? Like, God is no respecter of persons. I mean, think about this. If we were devising the plan to get the gospel out, right? We wanted to do whatever we could to get the gospel out, and we were in charge of that, we would have every Hollywood celebrity and every professional athlete, everyone who's famous, a Christian, because, well, they look at the podium they would have and look at all the good they can do, but that's not how God does it, right? That's the opposite. God chooses that which is weak and that which is poor to exalt his name. This is what he does. God has no respecter of persons. God's grace and salvation has nothing to do with partiality. No one deserves God's great love. And the truth is, we all need God's love because we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against the one true God, the Creator God. We have put our fists up and we've turned away. And because of our rebellion against him, we deserve hell. We deserve his wrath. Friends, it is only the poor in spirit. God chose the poor in this world. And we could add to the beatitude here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the poor in spirit are the ones who receive the kingdom of heaven. Sounds a lot like verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? It's about humility. It's about recognizing our need. It's about God's grace. Well, from there, James goes to show us that showing partiality to certain people is just foolish. I mean, it's foolishness. Look at what he writes there in verse 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. So he's writing to the church, and the church is made up of mostly poor people, okay? Like, these aren't the high-to-dos in society with all the means. These are the poor people in society at that time. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Right, so this is a generalization, but generally in the church, the gospel has grown mostly with those who are the least of these. And he's saying, when you show partiality to the rich person, how foolish is that? Because it's those people who are the ones who have been against you. And doesn't that just show the wickedness of the human heart, that just to get ahead in life, even though certain would do us wrong, we wanna bow down to them because it upholds our reputation or our status. Now, we need to make sure that we understand this, friends. God is not making a blanket statement about rich people here. Not all rich people are opposed to God and are oppressing the poor. Well, we know that from Scripture very clearly. There are many people in Scripture who had great means who use it to glorify God. And yes, there are warnings written to those who have great means, but God is not against those. God is against the arrogant. God is against, in fact, we read this over and over in Scripture, right? He gives grace to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. So don't take this as a blanket statement against anyone who might have more means than someone else. So finally, we see that there is a solution to embrace. There is a solution to embrace. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we see in verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So the royal law. We love like Jesus when we fulfill the royal law. And James is telling us here that the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, that means much, much more than just not showing partiality. But when we love our neighbor as ourselves, friends, it's clear that we will not show partiality. I mean, the solution to not showing partiality, to following the command here, is to love like Jesus. It's to love like Jesus. And who is the neighbor that we are supposed to love as ourselves? Well, Jesus was asked that question one time. Who's my neighbor? And he responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you know, in this parable, the hero of this parable is the Samaritan, right? Like everything hinges on the Samaritan. So there's this Jewish man, he's beat down, he's in the road, he's hurting, he's bleeding, he's broken. And several establishment leaders in the Jewish community see him, walk by him, and don't help him. They don't have time for him. They may come over and take a peek. They may cross the other side of the road, whatever it is, but they don't really care. And then along comes the Samaritan. And look, talk about race relations and tension and hatred and difficulty. The Jews and the Gentiles win first place, okay? They hate each other. They lived right next to each other. They hated each other. Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So this Samaritan man, he sees this person in need, could have noticed some differences, Maybe a different shade of skin color, maybe a different accent, maybe some different cultural things, maybe some different clothing looks, but he didn't let that stop him. He went to him and he helped him. He cared for him. He gave to him. Put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, cared for him, loved him, and then told the innkeeper, look, when I come back, I'm going to pay up, but just make sure this man is cared for. Who's the neighbor? It's the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. It's the people that we see and have opportunity to interact with and care for on a daily basis. And how do we love them? When we see the neighbor, we also see how we are to love, right? Our love is to be concrete. It's supposed to be definite. We're to be observe this kind of love. It's sacrificial. It's not just an abstract feeling. It's not like, oh man, I feel bad for that person. And yes, you have to use good judgment in our day. I understand all that. But as followers of Jesus, we are to live and to love like Jesus. And Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. Concrete, observable, definite, sacrificial, giving. And that means that we have to move beyond our own self-interests. And we have to look to the interests of others. We have to look to the interests of others. That's the answer, friends, to so many of life's ills. When it comes to partiality and injustice, I don't care what the word tells you, there is no solution outside of love. There is no solution outside of love. When I say that, I mean God is love. There's no solution outside of God, and there's no solution outside of you as a follower of Jesus Christ living and loving like Jesus. And every idea that the world's going to come up with is only going to divide further. It's just the fact, and we see it even in our life today. And every law that is passed, still no heart change will come with the passing of a law. And there is no justice without righteousness and truth. There's no justice without righteousness and truth. And true justice can't ignore the sins of some while emphasizing the sins of others. And true justice can't assign guilt to some who are not guilty. This is what the law of God says. And we can't be partial. We have to be true. None of that is justice. And to the extent that there are unjust laws, they should be done away with. But let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we are going to usher in utopia right here and right now. It's not going to happen. We're to seek the Lord. Now, on a micro level, if by the power of the Holy Spirit we follow Jesus and we live and love like Jesus, then prejudice and partiality and sinful favoritism and racism would be a thing of the past for those who are in Christ, to the extent that we follow Christ and walk with the Spirit and live and love like Him. Our relationships would look different. Friends, likely our churches might look different too. And this is what God wants, right? And this is what Jesus died to bring about. So my friend, will you confess in your own life tendencies towards showing partiality? Would you ask Him to give you grace to die to yourself, to die to yourself and to your own desires, and to truly love your neighbor as yourself? So that what Jesus promised would happen, John chapter 13, that they will know that we are His disciples by the way we love one another, would come about. Like, so that the world out there would know that we are followers of Christ because we love each other. Because we love and we live like Jesus. And friend, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus today, recognize your sin, recognize your rebellion, recognize your need for a Savior, recognize that God loved you and that Jesus died on a cross for your sin to pay the penalty that you owe, and then He rose again on the third day. And that if you will put your hope in His finished work, then you will have forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. If you have questions about that, about the gospel, in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. I would encourage you to come talk to me. If not now, after the service is over, I'm available, our staff's available, someone you know to be a follower of Jesus Christ would love to talk to you about what it means to put your hope and trust in Jesus. There are others in this room who have been through the membership process. You've gone to the class, you've completed the questionnaire, and you're ready to join this church. And if that's you, then friend, let us celebrate with you. We'd love to connect with you in that way. In fact, in our first service, Stephen, Paula Hamilton came forward as members. And maybe you still need to be baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer. Maybe you're recently trusting in Jesus Christ and you want to be baptized. Let us celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. Or maybe you just need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now and you would love to have some prayer support. Our staff members are going to be up here. We would love to connect with you and pray. We'd love to support you in prayer. Maybe you want to come here and just pray at the stage. Just humble yourself and maybe bring a friend or two and just come and pray over something that's going on in your life. We can be sure that God is at work and God is calling and he's equipping by the power of his Spirit those who follow him to love like Jesus. And that means fulfilling the royal law. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your display, Jesus, of love and sacrifice at the cross. We thank you. And we say, we need you. Today, we live in a world that is so divided and broken, and we understand that your love and your grace is ultimately the answer and the only answer. So God, would you do a work in our lives, conforming us more to the image of Christ so that in our own lives, we're not showing partiality and we are fulfilling the royal law. Enable us by your grace and by the power of your Spirit for this very thing. Help us. Have your way in us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and would you respond as God has moved?